Bibles and go to Joshua chapter 4. That's where I will be speaking from. You know, after thinking through this and praying about this week, I began to think about what Memorial Day is all about. I began to think about memories that I had as a child growing up on an Air Force base, the many Memorial Day parades that we were a part of, building these huge floats to commemorate. But one of the most special memories for me was when we got to the end of the parade, we would stop, and there was a memorial in the middle of, in part of Mount Home, and the troops would play taps. It was a moment of silence, a moment of remembering the cost of freedom, and I'll never forget those moments. I can vaguely remember the floats, but I will never forget the one trumpeter standing on the side, playing the beautiful sound of taps, the tears flowing down those that had lost family members, and to see the crowd and the movement of emotion, to think about what Memorial Day is all about. I also thought about the time that my wife and I had, the 2.5 years we got to spend in Washington, D.C., and to go down and to see all of the memorials that have been built over the years for World War II, World War I, Korea, Vietnam, to go down and actually physically touch them, to see the list of names. And the really cool part about the memorial, World War II memorial, is I got to find my grandfather's name and his service record right there, to think about all the troops that were deployed during this time. Memorial Day. Tomorrow, we celebrate those lives. We remember the cost of freedom. But is that really what Memorial Day has become about? As I sat watching the news this week, I heard something that I think embodies what Memorial Day is more today than it originally started as. It's the unofficial official start to summer. Because people get away for the weekend, a 3-day holiday, to go camping, to get away from the hustle and bustle of life. And little is, you know, really the focus of, yeah, we put a parade on, we do that, but it's not the major focus of the weekend. So I decided this week I do a little history digging and really learn what Memorial Day is all about. So if I bore you, I apologize, but this was from history. I don't know, some people love history and some people don't love history, but I found this fascinating to think about the origination of Memorial Day. Did you know that Memorial Day was not originally called Memorial Day? It was called Decoration Day. All right? It was a day of remembrance for those who died in service during the Civil War, the bloodiest war in all of United States history. Over 600,000 brothers, cousins, uncles, and nephews lost their life in this 5-year conflict. And in May of 1868, General John Logan, National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republics, stated in his General Order No. 11, "The 30th of May, 1868, is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land," he proclaimed. The date of Decoration Day, as he called it, was chosen because it wasn't the anniversary of any particular battle. It was a day they had set aside. On the first Decoration Day, General James Garfield made a speech at Arlington National Cemetery, and 5,000 participants decorated the graves of 20,000 Confederate and Union soldiers. The first state to officially recognize the holiday was New York in 1873. By 1890, it was recognized by all the northern states. The South refused to acknowledge that day in honoring their dead on separate days until after World War I. When the holiday changed from honoring just those who died during the Civil War to honor Americans who died fighting in any war. It is now observed in every state on the last Monday of May because of the congressional passage of the National Holiday Act of 1971. I wasn't even born, so I don't know much about this. This helped ensure a 3-day weekend for all federal holidays. Not just Memorial Day, but all. Just got lumped into another holiday. Another tradition about that I didn't realize was a tradition to Memorial Day was the laying of red poppies. I didn't know there was a connection between the red poppy and Memorial Day. But in 1950, inspired by the foam in Flanders Field, Monia Michael replied with her own poem. "We cherish, too, the poppy red that grows on fields where valor led. It seems to signal to the skies that blood of heroes never dies." The blood of heroes lives on. It's a legacy to them. It's a legacy and a reminder to us. Poppies were sold in France, in Belgium, in support of raising money for the orphaned children from World War I. And then the VFW took it over and made it part of the Buddy program. And in 1948, the U.S. Post Office honored Miss Michael for her role in founding National Poppy Movement. But I never really knew that those went together. But it makes a lot of sense. But one of the things that maybe was done, but we hear little of, was what happened in December of 2000. Very recent. The National Moment of Remembrance. You guys ever hear of this? 2000, that's only 16 years ago, so most of us should have heard of this. But in 2000, the National Movement of Remembrance was passed that asks at 3 o'clock, your local time, that all Americans to voluntarily and formally observe in their own way a moment of remembrance and respect, pausing from whatever they are doing for a moment of silence or listening to taps. I did not know that that was even passed. That we should take a moment of silence on Memorial Day at 3 o'clock. Yet, according to good old Wikipedia, this was passed as a national remembrance. Did we hear about that in the news? I don't remember it. I think it should be part of our Memorial Day. I think it's a shame that we don't do that. But if you think about Memorial Day, it's become more about the barbecues, family get-togethers, parades. As my kids put it, candy on the side of the road, because that's what they get from parades. You know, seeing pretty designs on floats and seeing the big fire trucks go through and seeing the troops in their uniforms. But where in the course do we truly set aside time as family, as U.S. citizens to remember the cost of our freedom in the midst of our celebration? A third grader wrote a little essay about Memorial Day, and I think it sums it all up for us. "As the flowers rest on the decorated graves and the sunlight shines on the beautiful sailboats, Uncle Sam whispers in my ear about how we should care for the soldiers and remember the ones that have died. Swimming pools open, barbecues fry. Today is the day to think of what they have done for us. There are blurs of red, white, and blue marching down the street, and flags are lowered at half-mast. But we should always remember and never forget what set us free. And this, on this very day. And from this day on." Third grader wrote that. We should never forget what was done for us. I began to think as I thought about this, and do we really celebrate Memorial Day in its proper intended fashion? But I thought, you know, what about in our Christian lives as a church? Do we celebrate the memorial of what Christ did for us on a day-to-day basis? Do we think about the crosses we carry? You can't see it now because I got the screen down in front of it. All right, but the crosses we call ourselves and we pledge our allegiance to as believers. We carry them around as decorations. We put them on bumper stickers. Does it mean anything to us? Does it remind us of the price that was paid for our spiritual freedom? You see, before we came to Christ, we were slaves of sin. We were slaves to this world. And Christ paid it all. And then he chose us for a very special and particular purpose. And I'm hoping that as we look at this text in Joshua, we can see our relevance as a living memorial to this world. A living memorial to what Christ did on the cross. Does my life, does your life truly reflect a memorial to Christ? Think about the memorials we erect to remember people. I mean, you go to Washington, D.C., there's a huge one for Abraham Lincoln. It's a massive statue of Abraham Lincoln in a chair, but what is it memorializing? The Emancipation Proclamation. Thank you. The freedom of slaves. Memorializing, remembering that all men are created equal. You have Jefferson Monument, reminding us that we the people, the Constitution, we're built on this. We have memorials to the where our troops have gone and the freedom that we have. But what about Christ? In our Christian walk, we've been called to be a memorial for all to see. See, memorials that we build by hand stay in one place and everybody has to go to them. But we've been called to go into the world, to be lights in the world, as a living memorial, shining and reflecting what Christ did on the cross. And so I'm hoping that as we look at this picture of what a memorial was for the nation of Israel, we can kind of pull out some challenges for us as we think about the rocks that God is building his church here as a memorial for other people. See, the setting of this passage is Joshua is now leading the nation of Israel into the promised land. So they've come up and what stands between them and the promise is this great and mighty river. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the Jordan River. I've never been to Israel, so I've never seen the Jordan River. But I've seen the Mississippi River. All right? It's really ugly and gross and disgusting, brown. I don't know why people won't want to fish in it anyway. But it's a really wide river. 1 mile across. And I crossed it on a train. It was pretty cool. I mean, you can see one side, get to the other, but it's a long way from one side to the other. The Jordan River, at its fullest capacity, when this is flood season when they get here, it's wide. You can't see across it because of the terrain and everything. But it's a massive site, flowing fast. And they're stuck. They know that God's called them to go into the promised land, but they're like, how are we going to get across the river? Well, what happened 40 years earlier? 40 years earlier, preceding this, they had got stuck in the same situation at the Red Sea. Moses had led them out of Egypt, and they're standing at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's chasing them from behind. And they're right there, and like, okay, Moses, why'd you lead us here to die? We're either going to drown in the water, or we're going to get killed by Pharaoh. What's going on here? God worked a great miracle, didn't he? What did he do? He parted the waters, and they walked on dry ground. Now, I read this past week, and I think it'd be interesting just to think about. Do you think God parted the whole Red Sea at once so they could see all the way across? Or do you think as they walked through, he parted it a little bit at a time to help them trust him more and more? Now, I don't know what he did. I mean, I'm not, that old, all right? But just the semblance of watching God move water, that'd be a pretty cool scene to see. To see God part the sea so I can walk, and you're walking down, and you're like, oh, look, there's a shark. There's a whale. They're swimming right next to you. You can see them. And they're walking on dry ground. God provided a way for them to get out of harm's way. They go to the mountain of God. God says, here's my law. Now we're going to go to the promised land. They go up, and they're at Kadesh Barnea, and they're waiting to go in, and they go in, and they send 12 spies, 12 men, all right? There's that word, the 12, one for each tribe, and they go in. And they see the land, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey. All right, it's even to the point where they had grapes that, grapevines that people had to carry between poles. Now, I've never seen grapes that big. That's a big grape, But it was also a land full of the Arnak and the giants. Big people with big cities. And 10 of them come back and say, it's a great land. It's a promised land, but God's going to, once again, he's going to lead us to destruction. He's going to kill us because it's full of giants. It's full of big, tall, towering cities. I mean, can you imagine the size of these grapes? Can you imagine only what the size of those people are that eat those grapes? They're big people. And 10 say, whoa, no way, we can't go in there. But Joshua and Caleb say, our God is a great God. He's an awesome God. He's bigger than those giants. We could do this. Don't listen to these 10 scaredy cats. But what do? They rebel against Moses and the leadership. And so what God does for the next 40 years is he makes them wander in the desert. And we wonder why so many times in our life, where God is, have we been unfaithful to follow and trust God that he's made us wander in the desert? So for 40 years, he wandered and he killed off that entire generation so that a new generation arose that really didn't know what God had done. They didn't see the miracle of God because most of them were probably like babes in swaddling clothes. And I don't know about you, but I don't remember when I was swaddled. I don't remember what I, you know, all I think is I remember the stories that I hear about what I was like. So a generation arises now that hasn't seen the hand of God. So they're at the river and they're looking to Joshua. And Joshua is like, I got to replace Moses now. I got to lead this 1 million plus people into a land that I don't know anything about. What am I going to do? Joshua chapter 1, God says to him, be strong, be courageous, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do it. So Joshua says, all right, people, God says we're going to cross. So this is what's going to happen. And what did he do? He parted the river again. He parted the river so the people could see the hand of God leading them into a place they had no idea was about. And this generation said, all right, we'll follow you, Joshua. But God wanted them to remember his power. So once they crossed, so they wouldn't forget, he had them go pick up 12 stones from the middle of the river. Why would it be important to pick up stones from the middle of the river? Why can't you just pick them off the bank? I mean, you got stones right here. Why do you got to go to the middle of the river to pick up the stones? Because it would remind them that God parted the waters and they walked across on dry stones. They didn't just, you know, go around and circle around. God did something awesome. Why? So in verse, right in the middle of this, when their children ask, what do these stones mean to you? What do they, not just what do they mean, but what do they mean to you? What's the importance of these to you? You could tell them, we saw God do something awesome. They're a memorial. 12 stones stacked up probably about this high, just sitting there on the side of the bank. What do these stones mean, Dad? Well, let me tell you what those stones mean. But not only that, they piled 12 stones in the middle of the river, where the priests stood and watched the water part. Because God walked in before us. And he's always going before us. So therefore, I can be a living memorial. Do you remember all that God has done in your past? Do you remember all what God has brought you through? You know, when I was in counseling classes, we call these spiritual markers. Memorials in our life of seeing God work. I can remember the memorial on, you know, March 23rd, 1989 of when God saved me, when God called me to be his child. Now, was I perfect? No, I just remember that day, the end of that night, that I needed God in my life and I went forward and I asked God to be my Savior, to be the Lord of my life. Marker number one. I remember the summer of between my junior and senior year in 1994 when the largest fire in the state of Idaho history started 1 mile from where we were at summer camp. And God lit a fire in my heart to go into full-time ministry. Spiritual markers. But you know, there's a marker in my life that after I got saved in 1990, etched that I will never forget. I had a Sunday school teacher by the name of Doug Brott. I will never forget this man because he loved me. He saw the pain that I was going through with my family. My mom and my dad were divorced, and he was always one that was loving me and cherishing me. He was a pilot also. That's not a bad thing for, you know, a 12-year-old kid to, you know, to have as a friend. He flew EF-111s. And in 1990, the first Gulf War started. And he was sent there because he was one of the first tactical units to go over there. And he was faithful. A faithful man of God, my Sunday school teacher, a friend, and he was gone. And I'll never forget the day in which we got the phone call that his plane had been shot down in Iraq. But it wasn't a missile that killed him. It was a malfunction in his plane. His capsule never ejected when he went to eject. And I was sad. I was hurt. Why would God take away one of my mentors, one of my friends? Why would God do that in a time of war? But when we came to his funeral and we held it at the church, I'll never forget his wife getting up there and saying, he did what God wanted him to do. And today we celebrate him. And we're not going to have a sad day, but we're going to sing. And we sang some of the fast-paced songs I've ever heard in my life at a funeral. And we celebrated a man that lived faithfully for God as a servant of the Lord. I'll never forget that because it impacted me. He impacted my life forever. That no matter how long we have an opportunity to be a memorial to somebody else. Doug Broad is a man I only knew for a couple of years. But he impacted me forever. And I wanted to be like him. I wanted to love God like him. And when I die at my funeral, I want a celebration like he had. A celebration of the faithfulness of God, of the love of God, and the fact that my home isn't here. And to have his wife stand up there and joyfully recount that, man, it stirred emotion in my life. It's a memorial I'll never forget. Have we forgotten? Have we allowed our faith to waver? Just as the Israelites forgot about what happened at the Red Sea, do we forget about all of God's faithfulness when we find trouble, when we find things that are hard in our life? Do we forget God's blessing on us? Do we forget those memorials, those rocks in our life that he's building on? Look, remember? I got this. I can tell you that our move to Fitchburg has been a joyful, easy one, and I would be lying to you on one front. It's not been an easy move. But I can say the joy is this right here. You as our family. You've made it so much easier for us and your love for us. You have already become a memorial in our life. How do we become memorials to others? See, a memorial is not something that's elaborate. It's not a beautiful work. It's simple. It's unpolished. It's directly connected to an event. And you see, people around in our society are looking for something that's real. Something that's not false, doesn't give them a false hope, that satisfies. And I tell you what, all the idols and all the memorials that they build up in their life will never fill them like the memorial of Jesus Christ. So, a couple points here we can draw from Joshua chapter 4. Number one, a living memorial is chosen. The first thing we see here is that it is chosen. Verse 2. Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe. These men were hand-picked, hand-selected by Joshua from over a million people. Hand-picked 12 guys to go pick up some stones. Now that doesn't seem like a big task. All they had to do is go pick up stones. God has chosen us to be a part of his body. He's chosen us to be the framework of his church. He's chosen us to be the stones upon which he builds his church. And that task may just be picking up stones. That task may be loving on a kid in junior church or in Sunday school. That task may be cleaning the church building. That task may be running the sound. Even though sometimes they say sound men have demons in them, I don't believe so. Of course, I was one of them sound men one time. Maybe it's playing the piano. Maybe it's praying for VBS. Maybe it's being involved with Vacation Bible School, whether it's providing a snack, whether it's whatever it could be. God has called us as a church to fill in and be a stone part of his building. God isn't building some, 16th century Sistine Chapel that's a beautiful artwork. He's building a plain Jane church that represents him, not us. That brings glory to his name, not ours. These men were chosen for a specific task. A living memorial is chosen. It's chosen for a specific task. Matthew 28:19-20. Go you into all the world. Go and make what? Disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Our task is to go. It's a simple task. Go into all the world and tell them about the love that you've received in Christ. Not only is it a specific task, it's a specific call. Look over Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we see Paul laying out here his specific call in his life. But when God who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Paul was called of God to a specific call, just like I believe God called me to the ministry to be a preacher, to preach his word, to speak the truth and the love of God to the world. A living memorial is chosen to a specific task, to a specific call. Also, he's chosen to a specific commitment. A living memorial is chosen for a specific commitment. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is laying down the foundations of what it means to be a child of God, to follow after, to be a son of God. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he is speaking and answering questions and telling them about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And he says, and he was saying to them all, if any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. You see, this being a living memorial for the church, for God, is about being called to a specific commitment, a commitment to say that my life is not important, but Christ is. Philippians chapter 1, 21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Life isn't about me and all the fun things I can do. It's about Christ. How am I living every day for Christ? How is Christ living through me for everybody? A living memorial is chosen. We were chosen of God. John chapter 16, Jesus was talking to the disciple. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. God chose us. He chose us to be here at this specific time for a specific reason so that he can build his church. See, we as children of God are chosen to complete a task. And he's called us to a commitment that challenges every aspect of our being and our faith. The promised land is over there. God's blessing is over there. There's a river between us. Are we willing to step out and be a living memorial so that others can follow behind us and see the work of God? You were chosen by God. According to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, it says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Are we salt and light? I don't know about you, but salt is supposed to do what? Flavor. It flavors. It gives it flavor, right? But it does more than that. You see, the original usage of salt wasn't for flavoring. It was for preservation. They used salt because they didn't have ice, so they didn't have freezers. I mean, meat probably didn't stand a chance to live very, to last very long if they didn't put salt on it. It made it last a few more days. You see, God has chosen us to be salt to preserve the world. This is where, in my youth ministries, I came up with the philosophy, the ministry concept that we are life preservers to other people. We are life preservers because we show love. We are involved. We show them fellowship, and we help them be educated in the truth of God's word. We're salt. We're light. I don't know about you, but I don't like walking around in the dark. My toes especially don't like walking around in the dark. We're to be light. Light gives guidance. Light gives direction. Light gives hope. When you go down and you see any of these memorials, guess what? They don't leave them in the dark. They light them up. So that people can see them and they can go, oh, it's awesome. You know, it's like in that movie, where the light comes on and like, wow, and then they reveal it, this great reveal, and it's awesome, it's amazing. We're supposed to be that to God. We're supposed to show he is awesome. He is amazing. So a living memorial is chosen. Secondly, a living memorial is obedient to his call. A living memorial is obedient to his call. Look down in verse 8, it says, thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. They were obedient to pick up stones. That was it. That's all I had to do was pick up stones. How hard is that? How hard is it for us to love others? God's called us to love other people. Do we love others enough to see their place, to see their need when they don't see it, to show them and love them through whatever they're going through? People need Jesus, don't they? Well, how will they know Jesus if they don't see him in us? They don't hear him from us if we don't walk as Jesus walked. A living memorial is obedient to his call. Firstly, obedience leads to a changed sacrifice, which means a changed mindset. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I therefore beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern what is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? You got to change your mind. You can't know the mind of God if you don't have the Spirit of God. The only way you come to know the Spirit of God is through the love of God. It's a changed mindset, changed in our thinking that it's not about me, it's about them. How can they come to know Christ? Not only is it a changed mindset, obedience comes from a changed lifestyle. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We were alienated from God. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Eternal life is a gift from God to us. Our freedom in the United States is a gift from those who died giving us that freedom. It's a gift. How often do we kind of stomp on that gift and mistreat that gift? I don't know, maybe you guys remember a special gift you gave one of your kids, you know, and they are like, oh, how awesome. And then next thing you know, it's like in the middle of the floor and someone steps on it and breaks it. Well, I'm so glad I just spent X amount of dollars on you. It's like when the kids were babies, it even fascinated me. Why did we buy toys when all I had to do was wrap up cardboard boxes and they were happy campers? I mean, forget the toy. They just wanted the box. I mean, they were in the box. Forget the toy. I want the box. We so much want eternal life that we forget about the price that was paid that gave us that gift. And we take it for granted. Obedience leads to a changed mindset, a changed lifestyle, and a changed focus. Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every sin, every entanglement that ensnares us. And let us look unto the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who for the joy, it was his joy to lay down and take our place. That's what a living memorial is. He understands it's not about what I want. It's about what he thinks. It's not about how I live. It's about how he lives. It's not about what I want and what this world has to give me. It's about what he wants to give me. Obedience is a committed sacrifice. All right? Not only is it a change, brings change, it's about being committed. Committed to what? Committed, first of all, to holiness. Personal holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Peter quotes from the Old Testament. I'm going to go back and actually read 13 through 16. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all you are. Excuse me. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness, blameless, spotless. The only way that we can be holy is Christ. He made us holy. But it starts in our mind. When we change our thinking and we begin to think like Christ, we can be holy. We can put off the former passions of this world, the things that are unholy, and think about the things that are holy. Secondly, purity. Committed to real purity. We live in a day and age where purity is out the window. We don't know what it means to be pure anything. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul calls to, is instructing young Timothy in the church. He says, you know, be an example. All right, don't be ashamed of your youth, but be an example in love, in faith, in purity, keeping yourself pure from the blemish of the world. You know, if I was to, you know, make you guys breakfast one day, that would be a lot of breakfast here to feed all of you, all right? But let's say I wanted to make you some scrambled eggs. So I'm going to probably feed all of you with 2 eggs per person, and it's going to take an awful lot of eggs. Let's just say I have 5 dozen eggs. I'm going to make some scrambled eggs. And one of those eggs is rotten. Well, there's like 60 other eggs. So, you know, one egg isn't that bad, right? If I just crack it and put a rotten egg in there, they'll never know, right? They'll never know. I'll just put a rotten egg in there, stir it all up, and they'll never get that right. But doesn't that one rotten egg get into everything? And before long, it's all rotten a little bit, you know, and it's going to have that, you know, start cooking, it's going to, whoo, man, it really stinks, doesn't it? Why would I do that? That wouldn't be very loving of me. I wouldn't mix a rotten egg in there. Why would we want a little bit of sin in our life? And we're not just talking about, you know, sexual immorality and impure thoughts. We're talking about gossiping. We're talking about, you know, being jealous, coveting what others have that I don't have. Let me tell you, it's been hard not to jealous most of you with good, clean drinking water. to be able to use it and not have to boil water to do dishes. Man, it just makes it even longer. It's hard not to covet what others have. But at the same time, I could be thankful for the position in which God has provided people in the church to bring me water. See how easy it is to let the negative outweigh the positive? A living memorial understands that purity isn't about me, it's about Christ. He makes me pure. He makes us pure. He is purity. So we're committed to holiness, to purity, to righteousness. Committed to pursue righteousness. That's right living. To live right. Which means we're not going to fill our life with bad things. All right? You know, as a youth pastor, I always told the kids, they always ask me, well, Pastor Harry, what's your thought about music? Should we listen to secular music or should we listen to just Christian music? Well, I said, well, that's your choice. But let me ask you one question. Does that music glorify God? It may not be bad. It may have some good. I mean, there's some great stuff. You know, I like dancing to YMCA every so often. Shh, don't tell anybody, all right? I listen to some pretty funky tunes. My wife doesn't like my music choices, but, you know, I mean, I'm not saying that the songs are bad. She just doesn't like rock and roll, so. Oh, well, that too, rap. All right, you have to, that's an acquired taste, all right? We're not talking about, you know, the wrap you put around your chicken, never mind. All right, okay? But I always ask the question, I said, it may be good, but is it really, it may not be bad, but is it really good? Does it glorify God? Does it encourage you to honor and think of Christ? Boom, that's it, that's all I had to say. I don't judge them on that. They want, it's their choice, but everything we do has to be, are we pursuing living right, not before man, but before the Lord. A living memorial is committed to righteousness. Not only that, he's committed to walking with integrity. Look what Psalm chapter 25. The book of Psalms is great for us to find all kinds of instructions. But in Psalm 15, excuse me, not 25, in chapter 15 and verse 2 and then 26 and verse 1, the psalmist says, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Who is he? Verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? You see, integrity is what we need. Are we wishy-washy in the way we think and the way we do? Do we compromise ourselves? Do we have integrity? But more importantly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Obedience is a commitment to walking in the steps of Christ. And look what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. You've been called for this purpose, church. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. We're called to suffer. I'm sorry. Did I read that right? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 says, anyone who claims to believe in Christ will be persecuted. follow in his steps. A living memorial will follow in his steps. Obedience is key to everything. Without obeying, we will miss out on all that God has for us and we'll live in separation. Do you think the Israelites wanted to waste 40 years wandering in the desert? Or do you think they wanted the milk and honey from that land? If they would have just obeyed and watched God move the giants. I love the movie Facing the Giants. It's a great example of the fact that when we face a giant in our life, do we retreat or do we move forward? Do we trust God to overcome those giants? The third and final point, very brief, I believe here, is a living memorial changes lives forever. See, a memorial is three things. It is permanent, it is precious, and it is pressing. A living memorial is permanent. It's firm there. Those 12 stones were set and they were not to be moved because they were to remind the people of what God had done in the river that day. We are called to be a permanent fixture for others. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul at the end of the treatise on the resurrection of Christ says, "Therefore, be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that you labor not in vain." We're permanent fixtures. Do we put our Christian hat on to go to church on Sunday? Or Wednesday night prayer meeting? Or is it permanent with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 70 plus years, three score and 10 of our life? Is it permanent? This memorial is precious. Tell you what, my kids are precious to me. The memories that I have with them are precious. I can tell you for Rachel, shaving Levi's head was like losing a little kid because all she remembers is this cute little kid with like this long blonde hair that everyone ooed on. And now he looks like his sister. If you put them side by side, they look like identical twins almost. It's kind of scary. But those are precious memories to us. Is Christ precious to us that we're willing to share it with others? I'll share all these lovely stories I have about my kids. You want to know some great things about my kids? I will gladly share. You will share with me about your kids too, because they're precious. Is Christ precious to us? The things that are precious to us are the things that we talk about, the things that we cherish, the things that we share. This memorial is precious. The last thing in Joshua chapter 5, in chapter 4, verses 5, 7, and 9, he talks about is it's a pressing. Is that means when our kids, when the kids were to come by and they ask that question, what does this mean to you? There's a pressing to know, what is this about? Why do you love God, church? Why? Do people press you to share your faith? Or do you just blend in with everybody else? You see, a living memorial is pressing. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to get here, I press on to the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. I press on. I move on. I want to shine like stars. You see, these 12 stones were placed to remind Israel of all that God had done. So is your life a permanent, precious, and pressing living memorial, reflecting all that Christ has done for us and for this world? Tomorrow we celebrate Memorial Day. We celebrate the price, the cost of freedom. Every day is to be a memorial to the price and cost of spiritual freedom. The question is, are you a living memorial? Are you someone that people look to and see Christ? Or is it just something you wear and talk about? Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for the memorials that are in our life. I thank you for the people, the Doug Brotts, Lord, that impacted me so long ago, yet their memories are still with me. A memorial, Lord, that showed true love. A memorial that showed true faith, a willingness to serve, and obedience to the cross of Christ. I just pray, Father, that I can be that type of memorial for you. I pray that we as a church can be living memorials, Lord, committed to the cause of Christ, faithful, Lord, to serve you, faithful to be testimonies, living, breathing testimonies to your goodness, to your mercy, and your grace. Oh, Lord God, help us, Father, this Memorial Day to remember those that have gone before us, those that are still serving, and those who will go after us, Father, in our places. May we be a living memorial. Thank you, God, for this freedom. Thank you for the soldiers, Lord, that gave their lives. And we thank you for those who have stood tall for the cause of Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Harry, this is kind of unrehearsed, but we have a pressing prayer need in this church. And I would like to have everybody come down, because Harry is not happy in his home, and I'm searching for a house. And I always thought, Dan come back from Uganda very sick, and he kept getting sicker and sicker. And Kendall remembers, we called a special prayer meeting, and we went on our knees out there in the fellowship hall, and he started getting better, and it started then. And this is a very important issue because it's where Harry will live. So please come down with me, and we will just have prayer. Would somebody go down and get Jay and him? Jay knew I was going to do this. I wanted to do it last Sunday, but I said, well, I just want to make sure it's of you. So Nancy will go down and get Jay.